Who here is currently doing the profession that they thought they were going to be doing when they were growing up? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Wait, now you keep going up. There's more and more keep getting added. Okay. Did you understand the question? So as a kid, I dreamt of being a preschool director, and now I am. And a preschool teacher. What did you do, Deborah? Oh, nothing. You when you were a kid, you're like, I want to grow up and do nothing. And you've grown up, and now you're doing nothing. Oh, see, that's fantastic. Wow. Who else raised their hand? Yeah. Diane, you wanted to be a teacher? Yeah. Is that true? She's always wanted to be a teacher. What about you, Mary? You were in music, and you became a music therapist. Irene? Yeah, physical fitness. I love it. Now, who here is in a profession that is completely and utterly radically different than the profession that they thought they were going to grow up in? Yeah, what did you want to be?
I just wanted to be in charge of a big business somewhere.
Be in charge of a big business, yeah. Like a church or something. No, in charge of a big business, yeah. Rich?
I wanted to be a surgeon.
A surgeon. That's crazy because when I know Rich from when in college he wanted to be a pastor. So you before that it was a surgeon.
I went from surgeon to pastor writer.
Because that's a logical progression. Yeah, I want to be a surgeon. No, I want to be a pastor. No, I want to be a writer. Yeah, it makes perfect sense. Who else? Is that, Heather, what did you?
I wanted to be a rockette.
You wanted to be a rockette at the Radio City Music Hall. You are in a little bit of a different special education teacher is not quite, yeah. Yeah, did you ever give like shows for the preschooler or for the special needs kids? No, like this is what, it, no, okay, don't do that. Anyone else have something funny? Like, you know what I wanted to be when I grew up? When I was really, but I'm going to go even further back because you remember the lawyer story. My very first one that I wanted to be, don't laugh too much, okay? I wanted to be a professional soccer player. I said not to laugh too loudly, Chris. Good gravy, right? And then I found out how much you had to run because I was in soccer. And and as I started getting bigger, I'm like, it's much harder to move this mass down the field. And so I quickly gave that up. And then before lawyer, I also wanted to be an Air Force precision pilot. Ooh, because I love, yeah, did you? Yeah, I mean, yeah, I mean, I just loved it. How many of you here are happy that God changed your plans? Yeah. We all have plans. Plans in and of themselves are not bad. But we also find out quickly that God's plans are often radically different than our own plans. I mean, think about the plans you had when you were a kid. What happens if all of the plans you had when you were a kid all came true? Would you be where you are at now? Would you be married to the person you're married to now? Would you be in the region of the country that you're in now? I started thinking about that, and I realized that if God had given me my plan as a kid, my life would be radically different than it'd be today. I also think that I had plans after I got married, and God radically changed the direction that we went. God, I had plans for kids and what they were going to do and how they were going to be, and God radically changed those plans. We all have plans, and then God changes those plans, and I don't know about you, do you get frustrated when God changes your great ideas? I frequently get frustrated. Because especially in the middle of it, and this is maybe where you're at right now, maybe you're in the middle of, I'm at a crossroads of my life, and I think I know the plan that is good for me to go into, and then all of a sudden God shuts a door, maybe even slamming it in your face, and you wonder, I don't understand what's going on here, and you get angry, and you argue with God, and you try to maybe push your agenda onto God's plans, and we wonder, what should we do when God's plans differ from our plans? Now, we already know the Sunday school answer. What should you do if God changes your plans? And you all will say, just follow God, right? I mean, but easier said than done, right? We just can't. What is the key component that will help us in that? That's what we're going to be discovering today, is when God changes our plans, radical things happen, and we get frustrated, but learning how to trust in God, learning how to faith in what God is doing is important. Today, we're going to be reading about especially two groups of people, three groups of people who had plans and God radically changed them. And I'm sure there was a ton of frustration. I'm sure there was a lot of heartache, and it was really difficult. The first was a father. It appears that he has only one child. He may or may not be widowed or divorced. It's really hard to tell. All we know is there is a father and a child. And his child is struggling because his child is possessed by a demon. It would be bad enough to just have a child possessed by a demon, but this demon is also bent on trying to kill the child. As the story goes on, we find out that this demon would often come into this child and affect him, especially when the child was around fire or water. Now, could you imagine? Again, we're going to read it, and you're like, oh, I've heard this story. Oh, this is really interesting. I want you to dive into what the father must have felt like. How many of you would be horrified if your child flopped into an open fire? That is terrifying. What physical damage has already happened to that child when it gets on the scene here with Jesus and the disciples? It appears that it didn't just happen once or twice. It seems like this is an ongoing problem. I want you to imagine that this kid is probably horribly disfigured, probably has scars up and down its body, probably even having open sores and wounds because of the health care back in those days was not quite good. And then how often that child would be tossed into water, and then thinking about your child drowning. And as a father, constantly trying to save this child. Do you think that that's what this father planned for his child? No. There's no way that this father said, I think, you know, if I was going to write a script for my life, I think I would want my son to be possessed by a demon and be tossed into fire and water and be horribly maimed, disfigured, and probably even psychologically damaged for the rest of his life. No one's going to write that script, is it? But that was what God had set up. The plans that this father had were changed by God because God had another plan. The disciples also had a plan. The disciples were good Christian people. They were following God. They knew the formulas of how to live their life. They understood what it meant to be a disciple. And then all of a sudden, they get confronted with an event that they don't know how to solve because it was outside the realm of their experience. They said, we know how to live our life because it's like this, this, and this. And then God comes along, does something totally different, and they struggle. I think this is for a lot of us as things change, even inside of congregations. I'm personally one that enjoys change, but I know a lot of people do not enjoy change. A lot of people struggle with this, and this is where the disciples, they had tunnel vision about how things should happen, and God comes along and has to open them up a little bit, and they struggle because that's not their plan, but God has a different plan. There's another group of people that they have a plan of what the Messiah is going to look like. They have a plan of when the Messiah shows up on the scene, what they're going to do and how they're going to be. And God radically changes their plan. Their plan now is not of a conquering Messiah, but of a dying Savior. It's not about might or power, but it's about humility and death. What a radical change and departure that would be. So if you are struggling with the plan that you have, and maybe you're not. Maybe you've learned what it means to follow after God and just simply roll with the punches. But if you are one who says, no, 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 I have things that I really want to have done, and when everything seems to be frustrating that plan, we may wonder, what is God doing? And we may wonder, should we follow him and trust him? Matthew chapter 17, I'm at verse 14. I'll give you the context. What did we talk about last week? Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus takes his three special disciples who need a little bit of extra tutelage and extra care and brought them up on a mountain. And then he was transfigured, transformed, all of his glory is shown. And then it's very interesting because they're coming down the mountain. And I'm going to add a little bit of, I typically don't do this, but I want to make sure we add the context of what some of the other gospel writers are saying. As they're coming down the mountain, there is a big fight brewing because the disciples are struggling without Jesus. The rest of the group, the rest of the 12, the nine, are trying to cast out a demon from this boy that this father has brought. But the interesting thing is there is another group of people there. We call them the teachers of the law. And these are the people that said, no, there's rules and regulations on how you do things. And I could just imagine what some of the discussion was. As the disciples are trying to cast out this demon and it's not working, the teachers of the law are going, oh yeah, yeah, your God ain't too powerful, is he? Your God's not too big, is he? Or maybe it's not God, maybe it's you. Yeah, you, the disciples of Jesus, maybe there's something wrong with you. Why don't you know what? Hey guys, try it again. Try to cast out the demon again. Didn't work again, huh? Wow. Well, something's wrong. Either God isn't listening, that person's a sinner, or you have no idea what you're doing. And this fight is brewing, and it's getting contentious. And then down come Jesus and the other disciples. So that's the context as they're coming in. When they come to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. I want you to hear the desperation of this man. He has no idea what to do. I'm sure that he had brought his son. He had heard of this healer named Jesus. We have no idea if this man is a follower of God. We don't know if maybe he is just a person in the town. We don't know any of his background. We just know that he is a father. And fathers, can you relate to this? There is something wrong with my son. God, have mercy. Please help me out. Mothers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Would you do anything for your child? This is where this man has come. He has desperately sought out. He has found this man named Jesus. And when he shows up, I am sure he's running around saying, where's Jesus at? Where is this man that heals? My son is suffering. And you got to imagine, if you're the nine disciples, you're like, Jesus is up on this mountain up here. And we don't know when he's going to get back. Yeah, did you make an appointment? You know, Jesus is a pretty busy guy. I don't know. Well, and I'm sure then the guy says, well, can you help? And the disciples are like, well, what needs to happen? Well, my son, he's having these seizures. And I throw it in there just because I want to make sure that you know that I sound really smart. The original Greek word, do you have your Greek out, Kimmy? Of course you do. Leroy, you got your original Greek out too. Yeah. What does the original Greek say, Kimmy? But my son has seizures. What is the word for seizure that the NIV translated? I love putting people on the spot. They're really smart. Starts with I don't know which verse it is. What was that? He is a lunatic. Yeah, so my son is a lunatic. Well, that doesn't really translate very well in the English, because when we hear the phrase lunatic, what do we think? He's just a crazy man. Dave, you're a lunatic. You know, that's we already know that. Yes, yeah. And of course, this comes from the Greek luna, moon, And he's been struck by the moon. And they thought that, Joshua, they thought that the moon could transform people and make them go crazy. We'd call them werewolves. So they didn't understand. And then we come to find out that it wasn't that he was just having seizures. These seizures were caused by a demonic activity. But this father doesn't know it. He is just struggling. And so finally the disciples figure out, oh, he has a demon. Hey, guys, we've cast out a demon before, right? We got this. When they're like, before this, Jesus had sent them out in missions, and they went out and preached the good news. They healed the sick, and they cast out demons. They didn't even come back, and they said, Jesus, guess what? The demons submit to us. And he's like, yeah, that's how this thing kind of works. So they caucus together. They're like, I think we can maybe cast out this demon on our own. And all of a sudden they try how they had done it in the past. So they try to cast out the demon. Demon does not budge. Let's try it again. Demon doesn't budge. Teachers of the law are there mocking him. What's wrong? Try it again. Doesn't budge. So now as a father, you have gotten into complete and utter desperation panic mode. You are certain from here on out that your kid is probably going to die eventually. On that one time that you're not looking, he gets tossed into a fire. That one time when you're not looking, he gets tossed into water. And your life will just be a simple, constant hovering over this child to keep them safe. And then in comes Jesus, and that's why this man rushes to him. And he drops to his knees. And I am certain he's grabbing Jesus at this point. Jesus, help me. I need your help. My son is in trouble. And he tells him that the disciples couldn't heal him. And then Jesus, I don't really like the way Jesus responds, but I'm not sure if I'm allowed to say that lest I be struck by lightning. Jesus says, O believing and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Does Jesus sound perturbed? Yeah, Jesus sounds perturbed just a wee bit, yeah. Like he sounds a little ticked off here. Question, who is he upset at? Who's he upset at? Sounds like the disciple. Question, first of all, is he upset at the father? How do you know that? Just taking a guess or something? Well, the interesting thing is the word for you is plural. So he's not looking like the father's like, my kid's in desperate. And he looks at him and goes, oh, believing and unperverse generation, you know, what's wrong with you? Bring the boy to me. You know, that's not Jesus. So he's not yelling at the father. Is he yelling at the disciples? Yeah, this is what I think, because again, this is a harsh statement, because the disciples are like, we're trying our best here, and they can't seem to get it done. And I have a feel, again, I can't prove this, because when you look at the parallel passages, it doesn't actually say who he directs it to, but we do know from one of them that the teachers of the law are present and stirring. And it's not that they're just present, like standing by judgmentally with their arms crossed. They're actually actively engaged in causing and stirring up problems. So I think he's looking at them, and he lashes out, how long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. And then there is rejoicing, because God's plan was for that boy to be healed. God's plan was for that boy to no longer suffer with demon possession. And I'm sure that that father went away knowing who God is. And of course, I wonder, what did the boy go on to do? Why was Satan hell-bent on killing this young boy? It wasn't that he just possessed him. He possessed him in order to try to kill him. I'm going to find him when I get to heaven. I hope I can find him. And just find out what took place, because I have a feeling that God used him in some incredibly mighty way. Well, now you're the disciples, and you're wondering, what do I do? So the disciples came to Jesus in private. Why couldn't we drive it out? What was wrong with what we were doing. We had a plan. We cast out demons before. It seemed to work. Why didn't what we did in the past work in the present? And Jesus says, because you have so little faith. Because this is the key to it all. The key to understanding God's plans and accepting God's plans really comes down to a matter of faith. And again, it is not faith in the process. It's not faith in the system. It's not faith in the church. It is faith in Christ Jesus. This guy, if he did show up and thought that maybe the disciples helped, maybe he had too much faith in the followers of Jesus. Sometimes people struggle to this day. They have faith in the followers of Jesus. Well, I don't know if you know this, the followers of Jesus are pretty terrible at times. I don't know if you're aware of that. Sometimes the follower of Jesus ends up turning people off, and they're like, well, I'm never going to follow that Jesus guy. And I wonder, like, was it because you had faith in the followers of Jesus? Don't have faith in the followers of Jesus. Have faith in Jesus. Some people say, well, I got hurt by a church. Something changed, or the pastor said something, or something, it's not the same. And then the question becomes, are you having faith in the church? Are you having faith in the process? Or do you have faith in Jesus? That's the key difference. Where does your faith lie? Jim, did you have a question or comment? I think part of it is that because, well, I know, but also he says because you have so little faith. And it's very interesting because I'm curious, like, how much faith do you need? How much faith do you, well, I'm so glad you asked because I think that's the next phrase, isn't it, right? I love it. You have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Question, who here has tried that? Yes, we all have, especially after watching maybe an episode of Star Wars. And then we start having faith in faith because we say, well, we just need to believe more. We just need to trust more. We just need to conjure up more in our hearts, and we've got to cast out this demon and it's not working. We just need to trust more. Well, now you're having faith in faith. Don't have faith in faith. Don't have faith in the church. Don't have faith in the followers of Jesus. Have faith in Jesus. And then it's really interesting. You have a text note right after nothing will be impossible for you. It should say some manuscripts, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, this is important. It was really cool because we actually talked about this at our pastor's conference. And it's a very important lesson to learn because the disciples thought, here's the formula. Here's how you do it. Here's how you cast out a demon. You just say X, Y, and Z, and boom, magically, the demon is gone. And so that's how they had do it. They had faith in the process. And Jesus is saying, can you stop having faith in a process? Because that doesn't always work. What you need to do is stop believing in the process, stop believing in what's happened before, and start praying and fasting. Because what's the purpose of prayer and fasting? Prayer and fasting is to say, I don't know what I'm doing, and I need reliance, not on how things worked in the past, but on how God is going to do something for me in the future. And I got to trust that He has a plan, and that I can follow that, and I can trust in who He is. Prayer and fasting says you just can't simply skate along in life saying, well, I figured out life, so this is how I do it. Some people have figured out Christianity. If you have figured out Christianity and how to live the Christian life, can you please preach next Sunday? Because I'd really love to hear it. But that's not how it goes, does it? Things sometimes change, and we get challenged. Sometimes something happens in our life, and we have a tragedy, and God is teaching us a lesson. You go, but wait a second. God, you feel so far away from me, and I still pray, and I still do this, and I listen to these songs, and I'm reading this. How come you feel so far away from me? And God might be saying, because you're trusting in a process. You think that, oh, just pray and do some scripture reading and read the Bible, and boom, magically you'll feel really close to God. No, don't have faith in the process. Have faith in Jesus. God, I don't know what you're doing at this time. I'm really struggling, and you feel so far away from me. But you know what? Lord, I have faith in you. I don't know why things don't work. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't see the future. But Lord, I know you have a plan, and so I'm going to trust it. Lord, I've got a plan, but apparently my plan is not your plan. So help me to lay aside my plan so that I can follow your plan. That's what he's saying in this period. This is what he is trying to get you and I to understand. Because nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for you when you follow after God. And again, this is not saying, did Jesus ever perform a miracle where he picked up a mountain and had it moved? No, he's making a point. He's saying, if you are trusting in God and in God alone, and if you are not doing this for your own selfish purposes, and it is also a part of God's plan, then it will be done. This is why, again, we start saying things like, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I've harped on this before, and I'll harp on it again. Some people are like, well, you know, we shouldn't say, not my will, but your will, because, you know, our Lord, you know, heal Aunt Jenny, but only if it's your will. And like, that just sounds so weak, and that just, I'm like, are you kidding? That doesn't sound weak at all. Do you know how hard it is to say, God, I don't know what to do and I don't know how to handle this. So, Lord, this is what I want, but I trust, I have faith that whatever you choose to do is going to be a good thing. That takes way more courage and faith. Yeah. Right. Your will be done. The strength to do that, and the child lived. Why? Because Jim had a lot of faith. No, it's because Jim had faith in not himself. Jim didn't have faith in his prayers. Jim didn't have faith in the process. Jim didn't have faith in some formula. Jim had faith in God. And that's is what makes all the difference in the world. If you are struggling, if your plan does not seem to be going well, maybe God has a different plan. And do you have faith that God's plan is going to be good? Again, I think about my life and I look back on my plans. If my plans were true as I was in high school, my plan was to become an expert trombone player. You laugh at me. Why? This is true. Did you know I was the fourth best trombone player in high school in Northern California? Fourth best. Northern California Honor Band. So if I would have pursued that, I would have gone to Cal State Hayward. I didn't go to Cal State Hayward. I ended up at some weird Christian college called Concordia University Irvine, where I met my wife, where we had three kids. But again, that my plan was one thing, and God said there's something different. Maybe you had a plan that your life was going to be different than where it is now. You know what? Do you trust in God? Do you have faith that maybe God knows what he's doing? If you don't trust in a process, don't trust in a church, don't trust in your plan, trust in God. And then he, again, trying to help them with this faith issue. So hard. Verse 22, when they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. To be betrayed into the hands of men, they will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. So was Jesus quite clear that he was going to go and suffer and die and then come back to life on the third day? Yeah, and on this one it just says that the disciples were filled with grief. Why were they filled with grief? Was bad news, but was it because they were sad that Jesus was going to die? No. None of them believed that Jesus was going to die. They were like, wait a second, what is this plan that you... No, Jesus, I don't think you understand. Even a couple weeks ago, the whole, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then just a little bit later, he says, no, you can't suffer and die. And so God says, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. I mean, it's really interesting. They were filled with grief, not because Jesus was going to die. They were filled with grief because their plans had changed. No, Jesus, we got this great plan. Yeah, Jesus, let me tell you how this is going to go. We're going to go, maybe you'll suffer a little bit. It doesn't matter, but maybe all of a sudden you're just going to call down angels, and they're going to come, and we're going to set up this big old gigantic thing, and we're going to have this wonderful Israeli armed force, and we're going to take over the world because you promised, God has promised that that's what's going to happen. They had this wonderful plan, and God said, nope, that's not the plan. The plan is I'm going to die. I'm going to die, and then I'm going to come back to life in 3 days. And they're like, well, what does that help anything? Because they didn't realize that that's the most important thing. That the happiness we have here on earth is not God's number one priority. That our comfort on this earth is not God's number one priority. God's number one priority is that you have faith in him and that you are a part of his kingdom, plain, period, and simple. And then God is going to mess with your life for the rest of your life. Isn't that so encouraging? You may have plans. All I could say is hold on loosely, because God may do something different, something you don't like, something you don't want, but God has a plan. I want to finish up. I wanted to get through the chapter. It's just a funny, fun little story with a huge, important lesson that I've got to be reminded of over and over again, because, you know, I want to put Jesus in this box, and, you know, Jesus is a radical rebel, right? I love pointing out that Jesus is always ruffling people's feathers. He's always saying things that are annoying people, and so I try to do the same thing. I just try to annoy people. I don't try to do that purposely. It just comes out naturally. I do a good job. Thank you. Thank you very much. So, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2-drachma tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? So the temple tax was a 2-drachma tax, and this was something that was established in the Old Testament, and that was the way that they could build the temple and keep the temple furnished and have stuff going on. Everyone, regardless, there was a double tithe that always took place. There was always, everyone pays the same amount, and then everyone pays proportional into their income. So this 2-drachma tax was, you pay this tax no matter what, whether you're rich or poor, everyone contributes in this special way. And I love it because they didn't come to Jesus. I think they figured it out by now. I don't want to get slammed, and so I'm not going to go ask Jesus. I'm going to go ask one of his disciples, hey, Peter, why doesn't he pay this tax? And Peter's like, because he doesn't want to. No, I don't know what he says, but it would be fantastic if he, you know, yes, he does, he replied. Sure, yeah. And then when Peter comes into the house, Jesus was the first to speak, because Peter was probably sitting like, you know, quietly waiting his turn, like, Jesus, I got like a theological question. Should we pay taxes or not, especially the temple tax? Now, of all the taxes that Jesus would have to pay, which would be the most ridiculous tax for Jesus to pay? It'd be the temple tax. Why? Because he talked about how he was going to destroy the temple and in 3 days raise it back up again. And he wasn't talking about the physical temple. He was talking about his body. Jesus was the temple incarnate. Why would I pay a tax to build up this temple? And then Jesus also, being omniscient, knows that in 70 AD, the Romans are going to come in and absolutely destroy it. I'm going to pay a tax to something that isn't working, that is not correct theologically? I am ready for Jesus to unleash the snarkiness from heaven and just totally obliterate this idea of paying some stupid, outdated tax. Well, no, this is one that, again, it's not like the IRS or anything like that. They would have tax booths, and when you come into the town, into the area, that's when they're like, did you pay the tax? And, I didn't pay the tax, and I'm not cleared. So it's not something that it was a regular thing. It was when you would have to pass through these certain areas. But I love this because Jesus is going to help him think theologically. Well, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others? So if I'm the king, and I'm going to impose a tax on you, and am I going to require that my kids pay that tax? Well, most greedy kings would say, I ain't going to tax my own kids, but I'll tax everyone else's kids. And so that's what they say. They say from others. Peter answers, he says, so then the sons are exempt. Do you hear Jesus' theological argument that he's trying to say is, look, you guys are technically exempt from this temple tax. The temple's going to be destroyed. You are the temple of God. This doesn't make sense. And so why doesn't he just say, you know what? We're just going to stick it to him, just like he does to the Pharisees and Sadducees constantly. But so that we may not offend them. What? He offends people all the time. And on this particular instance, he's like, let's not offend them. I'm like, what's the formula? There's got to be a formula of when to be offensive and when not to be offensive. And then I get reminded, you don't have faith in a formula. You don't have faith in a process. It takes wisdom and trust and faith in God to know, when do I push and when do I back off? When do I say, you know what, I really need to stick to this point because Jody needs to learn this lesson, and so I'm just going to keep hammering until she sees it my way? And when is it time for me to say, you know what, no, that is not going to be helpful and honoring of God. I don't want to offend, so I won't do it. And I'm thinking to myself, if only Jesus had a wonderful little formula I could follow, then I know exactly when to offend, not to offend. Don't have faith in a process. Don't have faith in a church. Don't have faith in the followers of Jesus Christ. Don't have faith in how that goes, because there's times that Jesus is extremely offensive, and then there's other times when he says, no, this is not the time to do it. And you may ask the question, which is what I did, well, when do we do it? How do we know? I think it's the same answer with the demon. You will know by prayer and fasting, putting down your own ideals, your own thoughts, your own opinions, and saying, God, what is the best thing? Lord, give me wisdom. Help me out. Help me understand this. So, oh, yeah, what was that? It is a lesson for Peter, because I feel like I'm Peter. Like, it's like, I got to keep hammering on this. But, yeah, this, and it, there also could be something true that since Peter wasn't part of the nine trying to cast out a demon, maybe Peter was like, yeah, guys, what was wrong with you? I totally could have cast out that demon. And Jesus is like, well, let me help you again, Peter, because you're not quite getting the point. It's about having faith, and you got to not be offensive at times, Peter. You got to back it off. There's times when you need to push, and there's times when you shouldn't push. And you see that all through the book of Acts, Peter always trying to figure out, what do I do in these certain situations? Yeah, so it's hard to tell, is this a private lesson? Because this is what's really offensive to me. Check this out. So that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. And then the other 11 disciples say, what? And what would you do if you were a disciple? I know exactly what I would have done. Oh! Peter, where'd you? Oh, over there. Okay. I totally would have done that, because they probably would have had faith in a process. But no, it's only that. And of course, if you go over into the Sea of Galilee in that area, it is a John Dory fish. From what I'm told, it's actually called a St. Peter's fish. Google it. That's what I do. And these creatures actually do have a tendency. Why a fish? Like, why didn't Jesus just go, Peter, so that we'd not offend, why don't we just, here, why don't we take the coin right behind your ear? Look at that, everybody. Yeah, woo, you know. Like, I would have loved that. Michael, it's your birthday party. We could have had that magician just, you know, pull coins out for everybody. But no, he said, go and do a fish. It's weird. Why? I think Jesus is constantly keeping them on their toes, like, I'm going to multiply bread and fish. I'm going to have you cast a line and pull out a coin from a fish's mouth. You're going to cast this demon out by prayer and fasting. And I'm sure all the disciples are writing down, okay, so in this instance, I do this. And in this instance, I do. And Jesus is like, no, I'm going to shred that up. I'm going to shred up your plans, your thoughts, your processes. Follow me. Trust in me. Don't have faith in anything other than me. What have you had faith in that maybe God needs to destroy? Maybe you've been hurt because of where you find yourself at. And if you would have written a script, you would have said, I would have not found myself here, and I don't want to be here, but I am here, and what do I do? And maybe it's time that we start praying and seeking after God and have faith that he has a plan that is good for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that my plans never came true, really. I seem to jump on the bandwagon a little late. I don't get it quite right. But Lord, you have this incredible way of taking my plans, probably laughing a little bit, and then doing your own thing, and what a wonderful thing that is. So, Lord, I give to you my plans, because, Lord, I got a lot of plans. Got a lot of plans for my kids, got a lot of plans for my house, for my future, for the church. but may it be done with prayer and fasting, that I simply am coming to you and trusting in you. So I pray this in the name of Jesus, my Savior, in whom I trust. Amen.